do local churches keep from drifting away? What's the secret to remaining theologically pure? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll invites us to follow along in Titus chapter 1. In this passage, the Apostle Paul provides timeless wisdom to a young leader. The role of the pastor, elder, and overseer is critically important. And as the primary Bible teacher, pastors are not entertainers. In biblical terms, pastors are truth tellers. And any shepherd that does otherwise should be run out of the church. Chuck titled today's message, Dealing with the Difficult and Dangerous.
Teaching that results in upsetting others, resulting in doubts and questions and confusion, and little more than that, is bad teaching. Stay away from it. If the teaching is dividing your family, stay away from it. If the teaching is designed to win a family over, but it isn't authorized by the church, stay away from it. The second thing I mentioned is that they have wrong motives. We've gotten to verse 11. Look at the end of verse 11. They teach the things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. We say today they line their own pockets. Look at verse 12. I find this a little amusing. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Other than that, they're fine folks. Titus, you got to minister to them. Doesn't mean they'll want it, but it means it can deliver them from their impossible lifestyle. Because written between the lines is a lack of peace and a lack of hope and a lack of security. And to these people, by the way, the testimony is true, says verse 13, for this reason, reprove them severely. Don't let me go too quickly over the two commands. The first one is up in verse 11, referring to the rebellious and empty talkers and deceivers. Verse 11, they must be silenced. Let me pause and let that sink in. They must be silenced. You say, well, that sounds pretty harsh. Maybe that's not what the original word means. The original word means muzzled. So you can use that if you would prefer. Stop that kind of information flow. Titus, silence it. Confront it. Deal with it. If you don't, Titus, it'll tear the churches apart. That's why I've said for years that the most powerful organ in the body is the tongue. Because the church is supposed to be a place of protection, a place of safety. But when the tongue runs loose, the safety is lost and the protection is gone. And the information you've shared in confidence is exposed. And if you haven't a safe place at the church, there's really no place left. Protect the flock by silencing those who say the wrong thing. And when it comes to those who are living the wrong way, look at it. Reprove them, verse 13, and do so severely. Why? So they might spend the rest of their lives in misery? No. So they may become sound in the faith. The Christian message always has restoration at its heart. The discipline work of the church has as its goal to restore the one who has fallen, to help the person back on his or her feet, to get them going again, not simply to slap them and leave them to themselves. No, he is to reprove them severely so they may ultimately turn and realize how far removed from the truth they were. In case you wonder how far they had gone, they paid attention, verse 14, to Jewish myths, commandments of men who turn away from the truth. And their lives, rather than being pure or impure, verse 15, they profess to know God, they're religious, but they are, in fact, absent from God. When I read about their doing wrong deeds, I can put it in three categories. Number one, they pay attention to that which is erroneous. Man-made commands, ancient myths. Second, they have a twisted understanding of purity. Third, they profess to know God, but their lives deny that profession. I have John Stott to thank for an insight I believe I would have missed if it hadn't been for his words as he writes on this letter to Titus. He said, we need to ask three questions when trying to determine if something is true or untrue. The first question has to do with origin. Second question has to do with essence, I would call emphasis. The third has to do with result. Isn't that good? First, origin. Is this information of divine origin or is it human origin? Can I go back to the book of books? Can I find in the scriptures, based on careful interpretation, the truth of what's being taught? Is it supported from the scriptures? Is its origin from the scriptures or is it from some man-made theory? Is it human in its origin? The second is emphasis. Does it emphasize the inner life or the outer image? Very helpful. You will find among most false teachers rarely an emphasis on the inner person, the spiritual life. Much of it is on the externals. That's why image is so important to those who are in that category. Third is result. Is the result of the teaching a transformed life, more like Christ? Or is the result merely attention to a creed or adjusting one's life to a ritual or a series of do's and don'ts that are a part of the cultic teaching? Truth is divine in its origin, it is spiritual in its emphasis, and it is transforming in its effect. If you are finding yourself transformed in the ministry that you are a part of, you are in good hands. I like the way Eugene Peterson renders this section in the Message. These are the things I want you to teach and preach. If you have leaders there who teach otherwise, who refuse the solid words of our Master Jesus and this godly instruction, tag them for what they are: ignorant windbags who infect the air with germs of envy, controversy, bad-mouthing, suspicious rumors. Eventually, there's an epidemic of backstabbing, and truth is but a distant memory. They think religion is a way to make a fast buck. A devout life does bring wealth, but it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Since we entered the world penniless and will leave it penniless, if we have bread on the table and shoes on our feet, that is enough. Let me apply all of this, if I may, in a much more personal way. I've called this three responses that God honors. And I take it on the basis of what we have uncovered from these six verses, that these principles will work. And I urge us to go after them in this way. Number one, let's all commit to living in a real world. Let's live in a real world. Last time I checked, it isn't getting better. If you think it's getting better, you're dreaming. The apostle himself said that things will grow from bad to worse. Our world is now more terroristic than it's ever been. There are more charlatans now than there have ever been. There are more today who will take advantage of you and abuse you and fill your life with toxic faith than there are those who will lead you into the truth. Wake up. Live in the real world. Not every teacher is trustworthy. Not every broadcast is worth your support. Not every television program ought to be listened to and followed. Some are, but some are not. You must be discerning. Not every opinion is of equal value. Calling wrong right doesn't help. If I have a pain in my side and I finally decide to go to my physician and he sends me to a specialist who x-rays me and finds a tumor, And if he does a biopsy on the tumor and he finds malignant tissue, he isn't a good doctor if he tells me it's benign. It's malpractice. It's bad information. And I don't ultimately feel better because the tumor will grow. And if not taken care of, excised, or whatever the process, it'll kill me. Think of it like that. Just as you tell your children whose hands to hold and whose car to ride in, stay in a real world as it relates to truth in spiritual things. Be discerning. Let's live in a real world. Second, let's carry on a courageous strategy. Some are to be muzzled. Some are to be stopped in their tracks. Ideally, it can be done privately and behind the scenes, but the work of the church includes that kind of disciplined thinking. A pastor worth his salt will not run from it. It's hard work, but it must be done. Some must be reproved, convinced, severely. Again, that's a tough call. It's very important that you have the assurance that that kind of work is being done in the church that you're a part of. All are to be ministered to. Remember, they are to be confronted so that they may be sound in the faith. The goal is restoration. Third, let's hold the standard high. Let's keep it high. Let me address you who are a part of a seminary. Your tendency will be to dumb down the curriculum so that you'll get more students. Students always tell you that the courses are too hard. Don't believe them. Ministry is hard. I don't believe I've noticed West Point lowering its standard so the students will like it better and they'll get more cadets. As a matter of fact, they often announce those who don't make the grade. What happens? You respect even more those who graduate. Be sure that those you hire as faculty members are people who embrace the truth, because the seminary is the fountainhead of those trained for ministry. Don't allow yourself to take the easier course in your admissions so that you can enlarge your student body. Keep the standard high. And now to churches. Hear this. Churches searching for a pastor, search long and hard for one who is an expositor of the Scriptures, one who embraces the truth, who bows his heart and life to the truth that he declares. Be sure that he knows his way around biblically. Be sure that he can elucidate the doctrines of the faith. Don't be mesmerized because he has charisma or is a good speaker or can say things smoothly or is even funny at times. It's nice if those things are there, but search for those who have a commitment to the truth. When my days are over at Stonebriar and another senior pastor is called, this church has the responsibility of making certain that that man is a man of the book who stands for it and, if necessary, will die for it. Don't lower your standard just to fill a role that's missing or absent at the church. And now to mothers and dads, hear this. It's good that you talk with your teenagers, but don't listen to them too much. You know what I mean. It's good that you have a good relationship with them, and sometime they'll come up with something that's actually profound. But for the most part, they'll tell you you're too strict. They'll say to you, "We're the only ones in the neighborhood doing this." That's a good sign, but they don't know that. They think the friend they've chosen will help them. Usually they won't, if you think they won't. Don't lower your standard. Don't just make it easier on your kid. That kid's getting ready for a world that's going to beat up on him and rip him off and steal from him and rape him and hurt him. Stand strong, moms and dads. Someday, they'll thank you. Now, just to keep it real, I don't know that I've ever met a teenager that woke his parents up to thank them for being great parents. Thank you, Mom and Dad. Don't wait for that. It ain't going to come. Someday, when you're old and crotchety, they're going to thank you for being strong-hearted. I got to read you something. I've saved it just for this service. From Chuck Colson. The red on the air light flashed, and the 75th interview of my book tour was underway. It felt like the 750th. For weeks, I had been in and out of commercial television, radio stations across America, talking about church, state, and Christianity's role in public life. At least I was getting a broad exposure to secular attitudes. It's good to leave our evangelical cocoons periodically and find out what people really think of us. But what I found was sobering, to say the least. This day's session was typical. The MC began, "Today we're interviewing Charles Colson," my host said smoothly. "But first, let's hear from God's little goofballs." And with that, he flipped a switch and a pre-recorded message from a television evangelist and his wife filled the studio. I'm not sure, but I think the inspirational recording included her recipe for three-layer bean dip. The interviewer grinned. And now we have another evangelist with us today. Let's hear what Chuck Colson has to say. The majority of my nearly 100 interviews began in a similar manner. Christian bashing is very much in fashion these days. At first, I was defensive. But as the interviews continued, I got angry. What about the 350,000 churches across America where people's needs are quietly being met? I asked myself. The thousands of missionaries to the poor, the army of Christian volunteers who faithfully go into prisons each week. Why does the media focus instead on the flamboyant few? It's not fair, I argued, to stereotype the whole church. We're not all hypocrites, out to pad our own pockets. But my interviewer simply smiled. Reason, after all, is no match for ridicule. Is it possible to change these distorted perceptions of the church? Perhaps. But it will be difficult to do so through television, the most influential communications medium in our society. TV has changed dramatically, even in the 4 years since my last book tour. Just how much it has changed was by far the most disturbing discovery of my tour. On one interview program, for example, I was preceded by a circus contortionist and followed by a Chinese chef. On another, I followed a nightclub singer among whose apparent attributes was not the ability to sing. I knocked myself out to make my points about the kingdom of God, looking into the camera so I wouldn't be put off by the studio audience's bored expressions. I was followed by a male stripper. The audience came alive as they were asked to debate the weighty questions of whether he turned on women viewers. It was obvious that any discussion of spiritual things did not. One has to watch only the public confessionals of popular TV hosts to see the trend. Shows about the bizarre and aberrant proliferate. It's difficult to find a serious discussion of public policy issues, art, literature, or, of course, religion. It's all in the ratings, one producer reminded me. We give the public what it wants, and what the public wants is entertainment. As critic Neil Postman has argued, television is converting us from a word-centered culture to an image-centered culture. Our interest in ideas succumbs to preoccupation with visual interest. All TV programming, whether situation comedies or news, is thus under increasing pressure to entertain. Nighttime host Ted Koppel puts it, "There's not much room on television for complexity. We now communicate with everyone and say absolutely nothing. If these observations are valid, he concludes, the task of presenting and defending the Christian message becomes increasingly difficult. The good news, after all, is historical and propositional. It claims to be absolute truth. It is not terribly entertaining. While television asks for only passive acceptance, the gospel demands active sacrifice. You know the date of that piece? 1988. The problem that now has invaded the church. Now, the pastor is hired to entertain. Keep them laughing so they'll come back next time for more of it. No thanks. When we established Stonebriar Community Church, we established a church that would not be committed to entertaining. Hopefully, what we do is interesting. Cutting-edge stuff makes sense and leaves the person thinking, wrestling with issues that matter, values that are eternal, a gospel that cannot be ignored without eternal consequences. That is the reason this church survives. May it never become an entertainment center. Ever. I'd like you to bow your heads, please. Obviously, I speak today with enormous passion. The drift has now impacted the church across America and around the world. We take our cues from a few large entertainment centers, and everything falls in line, and the teaching of the Word of God gets lost. And the result is souls perish. If you've never understood before in your life that Jesus Christ paid the complete penalty for your sins, my friend, now's the day to acknowledge it. You need to bring nothing to God but open arms and open heart. You know you're lost. Your life reveals sinfulness, and that has separated you from your God. The only hope you're going to find is through Christ, who died for you. Accept that today. Take Him. Connect with us any way you find you're able to do so, by phone, by email, here at our prayer room, personally, whatever it takes, let us help you get underway and find your way back. Father, thank you for your truth that lives and abides forever. Thank you for help in dealing with passages such as we have dealt with today. Thank you for a congregation that understands. Thank you for the privilege of leading this flock. May we be forever discerning. May our board be keen thinking and strong-hearted, full of the love and compassion of Christ, but at the same time, His discernment, His wisdom, and His courage. Hold us close to Yourself during these decadent, drifting years so that we might continue to be a harbor of hope and a lighthouse in a world that's lost its way. This is our story. This is our song, praising our Savior all the day long. In His magnificent name, we pray, and all His people said, Amen.
You're listening to the Bible teaching of pastor and author Chuck Swindoll. Centered on the New Testament letter written to Titus, Chuck titled today's message, Dealing with the Difficult and Dangerous. It's the fourth in a practical teaching series called Tough Grace in Difficult Places. We urge you to keep listening as the relationship between Paul, the writer, and Titus, the young leader, unfolds. Here at Insight for Living, it's become our tradition to provide a companion Bible study workbook with every teaching series Chuck presents. This spiral-bound resource is part of our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies, and the lesson on Titus is called Tough Grace in Difficult Places. This Bible study workbook is perfectly suited for your private devotions or to use in a small group setting where it will definitely stimulate great conversation among friends. You can purchase a copy right now by going to insight.org/workbooks or call us at 800-772-8888. There's one more resource I'd like to mention, a brand new booklet co-written by Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll. It's called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. Early in their marriage, Cynthia struggled to conquer a serious bout with depression. It turned out that the medication at that time made things worse, and unwise counseling didn't help either. Cynthia tells a heartwarming story about the healing power of God's forgiveness and how it transformed her relationships and her outlook on life. The booklet is called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness, and you can request a copy right now when your request includes a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. Here's the address to write to us. It's Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. When you give a donation to Insight for Living, you're becoming a lifeline to someone who comes across this program and discovers the life-changing power of God's Word, just as you once did when you first heard the program. You can call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us when Chuck Swindoll presents an encouraging message to seniors Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Dealing with the Difficult and Dangerous, was copyrighted in 2006, 2007, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.